This morning, we've got a tough couple of passages to look at. Some passages that are a culmination of a section of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at, Jesus has had a number of sayings where he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And this is the last couple of those. And they, to my mind, seem like the hardest instructions yet that he's giving us. I want to talk a little bit and remind you about what the Sermon on the Mount is and is not. We've been setting this context all along, and I think you've been hearing some of this if you're coming on Sundays from the pulpit as well, but it's a good, some good reminders about what the sermon is and isn't, or what Jesus' words are and aren't. One thing that they are not is this new law that completely replaces the old law, and that is now even harder and more burdensome than the previous law. And they also just aren't a new set of ideals that are impossible and that we can't possibly do either, because we can look at these and they seem so idealistic and so, you know, that our hearts somehow need to be perfect and aligned, and we think, well, how can I possibly do that? And therefore, we write them off. So that isn't the case. They also are not something that we need to figure out how to follow to the letter, because if we do that, we're going to lose the heart of them. There's some tricky things, like it says, give to those who ask of you. Well, does that mean you give every single time somebody asks of you something? Our common sense tells us probably not. And our hearts tell us probably not, because those of you who have children know that you probably shouldn't give something to them every time they ask you for it. That wouldn't be loving to them. That wouldn't be good parenting. That wouldn't be best for them. So it's not something that we need to follow to the letter. And it's also not just sin management. Like, we've got sinful hearts, and we just need to manage ourselves, and now we've got these rules to live by, and we're going to manage our sin. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is either. So we're going to explore a little bit more as we talk about these things, what it really is. And I came up with a definition. It's a little bit clunky, but it's got some parts that I think are trying to get at what I'm trying to get at today. The Sermon on the Mount really is a picture of what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus in the kingdom of God. He's bringing this new kingdom. And kingdom people behave a certain way. And they behave that way because they've been given new hearts and they have the Holy Spirit, and their priority is to love God and love others. And when you love God and have a soft heart toward Him, and when you love other people, this is what it looks like. So that's kind of our framework, is how we look like as kingdom people, what we're striving toward. It's not what we look like right away. It's not like, oh, I become a Christian and now I can love my enemies and turn the other cheek in all situations. But it's what kingdom people start to become when Jesus is their king. So let's jump in. We basically have three passages to look at today. We had two sections of the Sermon on the Mount, one about non-retaliation, the other about loving enemies, and then a passage in Romans that kind of combined the two ideas. It was about not getting vengeance, and also not taking vengeance, so not retaliating, but also about blessing those who curse you. So basically loving your enemies. So let's look at the first one. You have heard it said, and Jesus starts a lot with, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. All right, so this is about not taking an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. So, I have a question for you. Open it up. Make it a little interactive. Why does this feel hard? What are some arguments that people have against this? Why? What is your gut reaction to this, or why does this feel hard, Marie?
People may think you're a doormat.
Okay. People may think you're a doormat. They think you're a doormat. You're just lying down, taking it. What else? Yeah.
Think of a situation where somebody's abused you and you let them keep abusing you.
Right. You're being abused, and it doesn't really make sense that you would let them keep abusing you. Okay. Yeah.
Probably seems unfair.
Seems unfair. Right. Why should someone be allowed to hurt you without consequence, without justice? Mm-hmm. Anything else? Yeah.
Like you want to tell them what they're doing is wrong. So giving in feels like they're just going to keep doing wrong.
Right. It feels like it's maybe condoning the wrong that they're doing, or they're just going to keep doing it. They're not going to learn. Right. Okay. All right. Well, let's consider, go back and show the verses here. Let's consider a little bit about what Jesus is saying here. Look at it a little more carefully. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is indeed in the Old Testament, and it's found in Exodus 21 and also Leviticus 24. It says that. It's part of a larger context. It also says bruise for bruise, burn for burn, life for life. It's kind of injury for injury. But the context of these statements in the Old Testament is in a legal setting. It was intended for a court of law. So in a court of law, the judge was not to mete out a punishment that was more than the crime. It was basically meant to restrain excessive punishment and to restrain also a spiral of worsening violent action where you do this thing that's bad and I do this thing that's worse and then you do this thing that's even worse and we spiral down until we've killed each other. So it's meant to restrain judges from meting out harsh punishment that's beyond what the crime was. It's not meant in terms of personal retribution. And the Pharisees, though, had taken it and applied it in situations of personal retribution. So if you hurt me, I can hurt you right back. And they've taken it out of the legal system. So Jesus is saying not to take personal revenge. But is he saying to do nothing, to be a doormat, as Marie said? That's a typical reaction to this passage. It sounds like I'm just being a doormat. Well, let's look at it a little more closely. In each instance, he actually is giving the person who's been wronged an instruction to do something, not to be passive. You turn the left cheek. You freely offer the tunic. You decide to go and walk the extra mile. You are not actually lying down and being trod upon. Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. But he's also giving a new kind of non-passive response that is of your own volition and actually maintains your dignity. You still have dignity. You're still an autonomous person who can decide how you're going to respond. And you respond in this non-retaliatory way. I want to give you a little bit of a context for turning the other cheek. In the people that Jesus was speaking to, when he was speaking about enemies or people who would do this kind of thing, probably the people that would come to mind for them were Roman soldiers. These people lived under Roman oppression. Roman soldiers could take advantage of them, could actually do these things. So a Roman soldier might be carrying his gear and conscript a citizen, a Jew, to carry it for him for a mile. You know, carry my stuff. So they were probably going to think of Roman soldiers. A Roman soldier could hit another person. Now, if they hit you, so figure I'm facing somebody. Most people are right-handed. If I'm going to hit you, I'm going to hit you on the left, your left cheek, if I hit you this way. If I hit you on your right cheek, I'm going to be backhanding you. coming from this way. In this culture, hitting you on the left cheek was what you did to an equal. You're fighting another Roman soldier, maybe. You did that to an equal. You backhand an inferior, someone inferior to you. So being hit on the right cheek was actually, it was really not so much about physical harm as it was about humiliation. It was like being spit upon, right? So it's a backhand, and it's very humiliating. So to offer the left cheek actually is to offer the cheek that marks you as an equal. So it's a little bit, it's like a non-violent, it's a little bit subversive, actually, to do. And says, yeah, you can hit me on the other side. Treat me like an equal. Now, that's one interpretation I looked at. Biblical scholars don't all say that, but some do say that that was a cultural context for offering the left cheek. Because Jesus does specifically say, if he slaps you on the right, turn to him the other also. So the point here being that Jesus is not saying that you are losing dignity, that you are a doormat, that you should stand up to being that you should just let yourself be abused. And again, if you find yourself in a tricky situation where you're not sure if this applies or not, seek out counsel. We live in community. and like I said, this isn't meant to be some totally legalistic, if you're hit by somebody, you have to let them hit you again kind of thing. The idea ultimately is that the person who is doing the harm would be so surprised by the action that you don't resist, but that you offer to do more, that ultimately that would spark their conscience, and that they would want to repent. And that is ultimately the goal, is that the person would turn from their evil and do good. So the idea here is to offer kindness where retaliation was expected or hatred was expected. We talked at our table a little bit about this, and I was talking about, I got into a little car accident on the freeway where I like kind of swiped somebody, and I was pretty sure it was my fault, and we pulled over, she pulled over in front of me, and I was behind her, and she got out of her car, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, she's going to totally like yell at me because I think that was my fault. But I was kind of defensive too, like, where did you come from? Anyway, she comes around, and I'm rolling down my window, and she leans in, and she goes, are you okay? And it just diffused the whole thing. And I was so surprised by her kindness that, you know, and I think that's what Jesus is aiming for here, is that we would just be kind in a place where kindness isn't expected at all. And that would open people's eyes to the kind of God that we serve. So let's move on to the next passage, loving your enemies. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, wow. We have to be perfect. We're going to talk about that. All right. Jesus, again, starts with, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this one's kind of interesting because it's actually not directly a quote from the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, hate your enemy. It does not say that. It does say love your neighbor. And I don't know if you remember in other part of the Gospels, I can't remember exactly where this is, but Jesus has a discussion before he tells the story of the Good Samaritan with a man who asks, who is my neighbor? And he's kind of, and it even says in the text that he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to wiggle out of who he has to, can I just love a small set of people? Because it's difficult to love lots of people. And then Jesus gives this example that kind of blows that all open, because the Samaritans definitely would have been perceived as enemies to this man who he was talking to. So anyway, but somehow in this current cultural context, love your neighbor and hate your enemy had been put together and was what they heard. It was just what they heard in their culture. So I think it's interesting for us to stop and think about what we hear in our culture. What is it that we hear? If Jesus was here today, would he say, you have heard it said, live every day like it's your last? Or, you need to do what's right for you. I think that's a pretty common thing in our culture. Or, follow your heart. Or, I just want to get what's coming to me. You know, it's important that I get what's coming to me. There's different things that we hear in our culture all the time that we need to stop and think about sometimes. I think in our culture, a lot of them have to do with self-fulfillment and are rather individualistic. That's just is the way our culture is bent. And often a lot of those things, there's some truth in them. It's not like they're complete garbage. There is something in there that's good. It's just that we need to discern what's the good part and what's not the good part. And here, love your enemy and hate your neighbor. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor was the good part, right? There was still some good in that. They had just gotten it mixed up with some other stuff. At this point, I want to acknowledge here, though, that Jesus knows that what he's asking of us is going to take some supernatural doing. It's not a natural thing. And he acknowledges that here. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So it's natural to love those who love us. That's not a difficult thing. It's a natural thing. It's not, you know, even thieves and bad people love their children, usually. You know, like people, it's not unusual for people to love those who love them. So he's saying, I know, it's not a natural act to love your enemies. But in his kingdom, that's the way it looks. That's the way people behave. They love their enemies. It's a supernatural thing, for sure. And it requires the Holy Spirit, for sure. But it's what marks people who live in Jesus' kingdom. It's a real marker. And it gets people's attention. I was preparing for this talk. I was praying, and I said, okay, Lord, give me just some ideas of how to love an enemy. As soon as I prayed it, I'm like, oh, shoot. something's going to happen now. Because to be honest, I don't feel day-to-day that I have a lot of enemies. You know, I'm not politically oppressed, like, by Roman soldiers. I don't feel day-to-day like I have, people hurting me or anything like that. But as I went about the days after that, a situation came up where right now my father had passed away several months ago, and I'm managing his estate and I'm selling his condo, and he's part of a homeowners association, and I missed a notice about a fire sprinkler inspection, and so now I'm getting fined for that, and so now I had to call the homeowners association and anyway work all this out. So when I go to make the call, the woman is just kind of rude to me. You know, she just wasn't sympathetic at all. She was not very kind, and in that moment she felt like my enemy. Not because she was like hitting me, but she felt like, if you think about it more, she felt like my adversary. She felt like she was against what I wanted. And so she felt like my adversary. If you think of that word, that might help you identify a little bit more people that Jesus is calling you to love your adversaries, the people who just kind of get in the way of what you want or seem against you in some way. And so God was just challenging me, how are you going to love her? How are you going to love her? And so I thought, okay, I'm going to start by, I'm just going to pray for her and pray for her good. I'm going to want good for her. I'm going to want blessing for her. And that was hard in that moment because my heart was like, but I want to get my way, and she's in my way, and she's just not nice to me, and I want her to kind of suffer just a little bit for that. And, you know, that's just, if you look at your heart, that's sometimes what it wants, right? But Jesus is calling us to this higher way, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Okay, let's go to the next passage. This passage kind of brings the two ideas together. Romans 12. Oh, and I added, 14 was not in your lesson, but I added it just at the beginning because it just is a nice intro. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. So I'd like us to take a moment to think about a question here. What are some of the ways that we try to get back at someone who has hurt us? What are some of the ways? Someone does something.
Mean words.
Mean words. Yeah. In what way? What do we do?
Cutting them out of our life.
Oh, cutting them out of our life. Okay. Yeah, withholding relationship. Mm-hmm. Withholding yourself.
talking about them.
Talking about them. Yeah. Maybe telling somebody else about the thing that they did and kind of a gossip.
Kind of the opposite of mean words, the quote, silent treatment, and you try to have facial expressions and stuff to, you know, let them know what
without. Right. Without words, like you're still trying to communicate your disapproval. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think we have subtle little ways that we've whitewashed a little bit because we're Christians and we're not supposed to be that way, but we still, we kind of want that person, if they hurt us, we want them to get what's coming to them, a little comeuppance, a little something, and so we might, you know, speak about them behind their back to somebody else, bring them down in some way. We might withhold ourselves, cut them out. I can't have a relationship with them anymore. Those are some of the things that we do. Now, I'm not suggesting, sometimes we have to have some boundaries in relationships, and that's something that might be healthy, and that doesn't, you know, if someone is repeatedly hurting you and you need to pull away from that person in some way and set a boundary, that might be the right thing to do. And so I'm not suggesting that that's never the correct thing to do. But we have to search our own hearts, or let God search our own hearts to help us understand our motive and what we're trying to accomplish there, and whether we're doing it out of spite or love. So that's just a caveat there. Interestingly, so what does this passage say about vengeance?
That it's God's.
That it belongs to God. That it's something that he will do. That it's something that he knows how to do best. And he may do that in a number of ways. He might use the courts of law that we have in our land. He might wait until the final judgment. He might lead them to repentance such that they turn, and, you know, he can do a number of things, but he generally knows much better than we do how to do that. And he loves that person. So he says, here it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So that's interesting. Does that mean, like, actually we, by doing kindness, we hurt them? And, oh, then we get satisfaction from that? I think more, this, I looked into this a little bit. Putting burning coals on one's head was a sign of like atonement and repentance. The person in some cultures, it was like a sign of I've done wrong and I know it and I'm putting coals on my head. So I think here what the idea is that this feeding them, being kind to them, ultimately can lead to repentance, lead to their repentance. And actually Romans 2:4 says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so God models that for us in the first place, that it's his kindness that leads to repentance. And ultimately, if our heart is for that person, we do want them to be led to repentance, to not continue doing harmful things. But it's tough. It's tough to hold back. I am going to show you, hopefully, can I pull this off? I'm going to show you a movie clip. How do I get out of this? This is from the musical Les Mis. And, sorry, I'm trying to do the cursor here. So we're going to watch. It starts with Jean Valjean, and he's in a bad way, and he goes to where a priest lives, and a priest encounters him. So if we can turn off the lights, that'd be great, because it's kind of a dark clip. Hopefully the volume works. Let's try this again.
You are weary, and the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. A bed to rest from mourning, rest from pain, and rest from wrong. Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
Say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, listen. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother.
some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
Okay, so in that instance, the priest says, "Oh, you didn't take the candlesticks." To me, it's like he's going the extra mile, right? He's not seeking vengeance. It's a pretty powerful scene. It's interesting that the women who are watching are like, "What the heck are you doing?" You know, and the police are stunned too. But I think that as I was working through this passage, hold on, let me get this going here. I realized there's some things that we need to understand about ourselves, about others, and about God in order to live out these passages. We cannot live out this passage if we aren't convinced that God is good, that he loves us, and that he's just. We have to believe that he's just and will take care of things, and that he's good and will take care of us, and that he loves us and he loves other people. So there's a couple things in this passage. In the first one, Jesus says, the reason that we do this, one of the reasons that we love our enemy, that's the second passage, is because God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's gracious to all people. All people. He gives everybody Yosemite. Seriously, Yosemite's amazing. He gives it to everybody. It's not just for good Christian people. He loves everybody. Also, he wants us to be like him. It says here that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And that's how we, by doing this type of thing, we are like God. We're like Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to be daughters of our Father. We also, I think, this part, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a little daunting, but the word perfect here, what it's often translated as is complete or mature, which is a little more like, oh, okay. complete or mature. We are growing into, hopefully, we are growing in our faith and growing into mature Christians who trust God. We trust him in these situations. We trust him that if we love an enemy, if we don't seek retaliation, that we're still secure, we're still okay, we don't need to be petty or bitter. We can be calm and relaxed in God's kingdom and not seek retaliation because we know we have a God who cares so much for us. That we just can relax into that and not have to seek harm for our enemy. We can turn the other cheek. Now this is hard, but you get the feeling that the priest in this scene knew this stuff. He knew, he was secure in his relationship with God. He was secure that God was going to provide for him, that he could hand those candlesticks over. He, I think, also had a discerning sense that, now, this is a movie, it's not like real. But it was first a book, right? Yes, Victor Hugo. That following Jesus' words, that following his way would actually affect this man's soul. that this man, by doing what he did, and it does, in the movie, this is, or in the book, it's a very pivotal moment for this man, what happened to him, and he does turn around, he does repent. You get the feeling that the priest had a sense that this is what heaping burning coals on his head looked like. It wasn't seeking vengeance, but it was going to lead him to repentance. And that takes maturity. That takes maturity. Another thing we have to understand, I'm moving fast now, that we're beloved, that we are just, and I already touched on this, but in the Romans passage, he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Well, because you're beloved, you don't need to. You don't need to. God's got your back. He's taking care of you. You are loved. And I already touched on this too, but another thing that we really have to believe is that God is indeed just. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He's just. He's not going to let evil run amok. Sometimes it may feel that way. But ultimately, he's in charge, and he will not let evil go completely unchecked. He's just. That's an important part of his character. He's also merciful, and we're very glad that he's merciful, because we want him to be merciful with us, don't we? We really do. All right, so before I send you off, I gave you this example of this, you know, this amazing thing that this priest did. He gave the candlesticks. I was reading yesterday, I get this metal magazine from Voice of the Martyrs, which is an amazing organization supporting people who suffer from pretty serious persecution around the world. And they had this article about some church bombings in Indonesia, where different Christian churches were bombed and people were badly burned. One woman lost her two children. Just like horrible stuff. And these people talked about how they were going to forgive their enemies, how they were going to pray for their blessing, how they wanted good for them. Okay, that's loving your enemies like advanced course, right? And we think, I don't know if I could do that, you know? Well, start small. Start like me, just loving the woman at the HOA, right? Just look for ways to start with the person who's just kind of against you today to day, because that's how we become mature and complete Christians, is just by doing it in the small stuff. Just do it in the small stuff and know that God's got your back, and then maybe someday he gives you the big stuff. Maybe hopefully not, though, right? Because that sounds really hard. But just know you can do it in the small stuff. You've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got Jesus' encouraging words. So let me pray, and we'll go to our small groups. Father God, thank you for these challenging passages. This is tough stuff, and sometimes it feels like we don't know how we're going to do it. It feels too hard. But Lord, you are empowering us by your Holy Spirit, and you're encouraging us to live trusting you in this way. So Lord, I just pray that as we live out our lives this week, that we live like people who are part of your kingdom, who have you as our king, and who live as people who love others who are made in your image and are cherished by you. So Jesus, thank you so much for this time, and bless our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Janice. As we go into small groups, I just love that the Romans passage says, but give thought to do what is honorable. And I'm an external processor. I love to just talk about how do I need to invite the Lord into this? And as we do that, a helpful reminder that that doesn't mean, well, let me tell you about the specific person and their name of my enemy and gossip. No, it's I'm struggling with this thing in my heart, and I need some advice on thoughtfulness and prayer and the Holy Spirit to help me do this. So thank you, Janice, for the great reminders, and hard to do three passages, and thank you for that. So let's give her a hand. We're going to be 2 weeks ahead because we're trying to stay kind of on path. So we're 2 weeks ahead of the main sermon, 10 days ahead, just until Thanksgiving, and then we'll be right before it until Christmas, and then we'll be after it again. So you'll get to hear three sermons on this: Janice's, Dan's, and then I don't know who's after Dan. So all right, have a good small group, and please clean up your tables on the way out.